Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The only way that we can really see the Father is through the faithful and true witness. He has been faithful and true to what he was called to do, and we have seen the Father. You want to know what makes the Father mad? See what makes the Son mad. You want to see what the Father's interested in and what he would think of you? You look at what Jesus thought of you and the things that he said.
Jesus wanted the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, to know that he is a faithful and true witness, and that he calls them to be faithful and true to him, to depend on him for everything. We are making our way through the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches as we study the church at Laodicea and its lack of commitment and devotion to God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are doing here in our lives. We pray that you would speak to us. Help us if we are like the Laodiceans. Lord, we want to approach this scripture as if you are speaking to us and fight it off if it's not true. But Lord, we want to hear from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The things that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in this seventh letter are among some of the best known things in the letters. For example, he said in this letter, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out. He also said, you say I am rich and need nothing, but you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Also, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He also said in this letter, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. It was the church with the most potential to reach the most people for a couple of different reasons that I'll point out. However, they were the church with the least effect for the gospel. They did the least that could be done for the gospel, even though they were in a position to be able to do the most. As I read this letter and have studied it today, it reminds me of Zechariah 4, the second part of that verse that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It means that if you don't have anything, but you have the Spirit of God, you have what it takes to be able to be effective. God's not looking for the super talented person. He's not looking for the super rich person. He's looking for the person who wants to be used by him. That doesn't mean you can't do it if you're super talented or you're super rich. It means anybody can do it. Those who are talented, rich, and those who just say, Lord, use me in any way that you can. And I think that God delights in using the unusable. I think God delights in using the unexpected. I'm going to blow these people's mind by using this person. Now let's get into the letter. There's a lot here we need to cover. First of all, verse 14, we've seen this to each of the letters. In fact, we see the sections, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. So this is a message given to an angel to give to them. This is either a literal angel, which if you've been in this study with us, you know that I vacillate back and forth from believing this is the pastor or this is a literal angel. The vast majority of the time that the word angel is used for messenger, it's referring to the angels, the heavenly host of angels. But it could be the pastors. Either way, if it's the pastor of the church, he's given a message to give to his church. If it's an angel that represents the church, he's given a message to pass on to the church. So the angel somehow gets into the link of the message that is handed on to the church. Either way works. To the church, and a church is, this word is ekklesia, and it means gathering, but a gathering with authority. Like a city council would be an ekklesia in the Greek. We are gathering together because we are his. We are sent out into the world as light and salt. We are sent out to do a job. We are filled with his spirit, given the authority of ambassadors imploring people to come to Christ. I just want you to know one more time before we get out of this section that that's the church. That's who we are. We have the authority of Christ behind us as we take the message of the gospel out into the world and live it around them. Now, the city of Laodicea, a little bit about it, because he's going to refer back to these things in the letter. The city of Laodicea was on the major trade routes to the ancient world. things that they produced in Laodicea literally went all over the world. They were on a major trade route. In fact, it was the most wealthy of the seven churches. And we've seen that Pergamum had wealth, Ephesus had wealth. They are the most wealthy. Also, there was a temple to Caesar there for Caesar worship. They also found that there was a healing school there for the Roman god Asclepius. I always mispronounce his name, so take that with a grain of salt. But Asclepius, you can look it up later. There was an Asclepiatory, and I'm not even sure I'm saying that right, which is a place of healing for Romans, particularly for the eyes. And they produced an eye salve there that they believe that they know what it was that actually did relieve eye problems and eye difficulties. But people would come from all around the world to Laodicea because they were not healthy to this place that had a place of healing to the Roman god Asclepius. Now, William Barclay says of the community, this community, in his commentary on Revelation, he says, after an earthquake devastated the region in AD 60, Laodicea refused imperial help to rebuild their city. In other words, they didn't want any help from the Roman authorities. It says, successfully relying on their own resources, they did not need outside help. They did not ask for it, and they didn't want it. He goes on to say, Laodicea was too rich to accept help from anyone. This is still Barclay's quote. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us, Laodicea arose from the ruins from this earthquake in 70 AD by the strength of her own resources with no help from anyone else. In other words, they were so wealthy that they didn't think they needed anyone. They pushed people away. Now that's going to become really important as we get into it. And if they were that wealthy, the Christians of that town were most likely wealthy as well. It doesn't mean every one of them were wealthy, but if they were wealthy when they came to Christ, then they were still wealthy. The Bible says, tell those who are rich among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but be willing to share. So if you have money, those are words to you. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. You say, well, why are riches uncertain? Jesus said, where moth and rust come in and take away. You say, well, moth's not going to get to my money and neither is rust. Yeah, but inflation and taxes can come and eat that all away. So it's uncertain. And be willing to share, which really, as Christians, that God has blessed abundantly with provisions, we want to help. When we see people in need, we really do want to help. And I see that from you guys over the years. So many years we've been doing this, and we've done special things to reach out and help those in need. And you guys have responded in such amazing ways. Now, Laodicea was also noted as a commercial center. Some of its goods were exported all around the world. Another commentator, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce his name correctly. It's M-O-U-N-C-E. I'll probably just leave it at that. Mounce said this. It is frequently noted that Laodicea prided itself in three things. Financial wealth. There were banks in Laodicea, and there was gold refineries in Laodicea. Extensive textiles industry, that's cloth, and they made a particular black wool that you could make jackets or robes out of, which was against the standard of the white wool that was used. They had this black wool. And he goes on to say a popular eye salve, which we talked about, which was exported around the world. They literally took this eye salve and sent it out all around the world. Now, Laodicea also had water problems. We don't know whether they built the city there and the water dried up. They can't find any evidence of that. But generally, people in the ancient world didn't build towns away from water. We need water every day, right? So you don't build your house where there's no water. So it's thought that there was some kind of a water source there, maybe a well, maybe something that ran by, that dried up. So because the people of the town were resourceful, they made a 6-mile aqueduct underground, probably to hide its access from armies to be able to tamper with their water, from a place called Hierapolis. Hierapolis had hot springs, and so some believe that they brought in hot spring water to their own city. By the time it got there, it would be lukewarm. Now, others say they wouldn't have brought hot spring water in because really it's undrinkable. You might be able to purify it enough to drink it, but you'd have to do way too much work. They probably were bringing in a water source from Hierapolis. It not only had the hot springs, but were bringing in a water source there. Colossae, that's 6 miles on one side. Colossae is 3 miles on the other side. Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, that's the city, and they're up against the edge of the mountain, and snowfall would run down and provide a water source for them. So there was cold water on one side in Colossae. Hierapolis had hot water on the other side, and they were in the middle, and thus we have the lukewarm adjective that's there. They brought their water in. They were resourceful to be able to do that. Now, Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Colossians a couple of times. I want to read it to you just because we get an idea. And there's a couple of things here that are connected, it seems, to the letter to the Laodiceans that John writes in the book of Revelation. So it says in Colossians 2, 1 through 3, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. So Paul's writing this. He says, I have a conflict in myself for you and Christians in Laodicea. And as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. This is a rich area. Colossae would have benefited from what Laodicea had. And so he says, I want you to have the riches of understanding, the assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's as if Paul is trying to tell them, you guys have treasures, you have riches, but the real riches come from God. The real treasures are from him. And then in Colossians 4, 12 through 16, he's wrapping up the letter to the Colossians, and he says to them, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he comes from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So there was a house church in Laodicea. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that you read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So now we know that Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, which we have, and a letter to the Laodiceans, which we do not have. So there are missing letters. We also know that we have a letter that's missing to the church of Corinth, because in the first letter, he mentions a former letter. So we know that there are 3 letters at least that Paul wrote to the Corinthians as well. All right, let's get into it here. Revelation 3, 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He starts all the letters with a definition of himself. And in this one, he uses 3 things. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we use Amen in 2 ways. To end a prayer, so you always know it's done, amen. And we also use it to respond. When someone says something you really agree with or that really hits you spiritually, you say amen. Or maybe even something you are hit with that's not spiritual. And you say amen. You know, I hope the Broncos win this weekend. Amen. You just respond to it. And it literally means so be it. That's what it means. So it's a good way to respond. When someone says something to you that's good, that kind of inspires you, and you say amen, you're saying, so be it. So he's saying, these things says, the so be it. It's a pretty grand statement for anybody to say, I am the amen, or it is done. It could mean it is done. And so he says, I am the one who makes things done. I'm the one who makes things so that they are. So be it. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. All of the promises of him are yes and amen. So it's like, yes, they are, and so be it. The second thing he says is faithful and true. He is a faithful and true witness. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him to us. So the only way that we can really see the Father is through the faithful and true witness. He has been faithful and true to what he was called to do, and we have seen the Father. You want to know what makes the Father mad? See what makes the Son mad. You want to see what the Father's interested in and what he would think of you? You look at what Jesus thought of you and the things that he said. And then the third is kind of a strange statement. And because it's a strange statement, anytime there's a statement in the Bible that has a little weirdness to it, the cults grab onto it. And so they've grabbed onto this one to say that Jesus was the first one that God created, and then Jesus created everything else. That he is, listen to what it says, the beginning of the creation of God. And when you think about it that way, and when I bring up the cult's view on it, first of all, you read it and go, well, kind of says that, doesn't it? The beginning of the creation of God. He was the beginning of the creation, but the word beginning means source. So he is the source of the creation of God. This is like John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, for him, and through him, and without him there's nothing that was made that has been made. He is the source of creation. Let me read two versions. And these guys, when they're putting a version together, especially good versions like these, I'm going to give you the NIV and the NASB. There's a lot of things about the NIV Bible I don't like. I tried to teach from it for a couple of months. I tried to switch from the New King James, and I bailed out. I got really mad at it one time over one passage that they really butchered. But the NIV says this, "The angel to the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness," here we go, "the ruler of God's creation." So they took the word beginning or source and changed it to ruler. Now, as I said, these guys are scholars that debate and talk and go over every single word as they're putting a translation together. Now, the NASB is probably the best Bible for study. If you really want to dive in, if you really want to know what God's word says, the one that's going to read the most like the original languages is the NASB. For that reason, it can be one of the hardest ones to understand. And so it might not be the best to be reading daily, but it certainly is the best to have in front of you when you're studying. Here's what the NASB, the 2020 version, so it's updated every couple of years. So this is the 2020, the last update they have. "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of the creation of God says this." So they translate the word beginning as origin. And you get the idea of how it can be a source. He is the origin of creation. He is the source of creation. Now we go on now to the works part. I know your works. And he says this to every single church. I know your works. And then he starts off with the majority of the churches by telling them the good things they did. To five of the churches, he tells them the good things that he did. You're going to search here in vain, because this is one of the two churches that he doesn't say anything good about. Do you know what the other church is? Do you remember? Sardis, the dead church. He didn't say anything good about them, and he doesn't say anything good about Laodicea. He says, "I know your works." He gets right into it. "You are neither hot or cold. You're neither Hierapolis or Colossae. You're in the middle. You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, let me give you the different ideas that people have for these two verses. Number one, and this is the way that I like to lean. I've leaned this way most of the time that I've taught, and I think it's the proper way, and I'll explain why. But the idea is that when you are cold, you're not a believer at all. Then when you are hot, you're on fire for Jesus. And God is saying, I wish you were either cold or hot, but you're lukewarm, and being lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. Now, there's others who believe that cold is good and hot is good, and that being lukewarm is bad. Now, the point of this is that if you're lukewarm, he's going to spew you out. So this debate doesn't even really deal with the text. It doesn't change the meaning of the text at all. However, I look at it and go, I don't know that I've ever told anybody it's really good that you are cold for Jesus. You're just excited about being cold for Jesus because I am. No, we say, are you on fire for the Lord? Are you really, do you have passion for Jesus? So we see hot or fire or passion as being a good thing. It doesn't really matter which way you take it, because the idea is that you aren't to be lukewarm. Who's lukewarm? Well, you're not hot and you're not cold. You just kind of are there. You're Christian, but you're not really excited about God. You're not really passionate for him. You're not zealous for him. You feel like you're on your own, you're okay. You might feel like you don't really need him. You're like, I'm there. I see this all too often. As a pastor, you run into these occasions where you sit down and talk with someone, like on an airplane. I've talked to people on an airplane. I was sitting next to a guy one time, and we're settling in for the flight, and he's looking through the flight book, and there's a girl in a bikini he's looking at, and he nudges me and goes, look at her. Goes back to reading, looks a little more, says something else, says it again to me. Then we get a little bit on the plane, and we start talking, and then he says, well, what do you do? And I go, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, I'm a Christian too. It's kind of like, maybe a little lukewarm. Maybe we could say that is a lukewarm Christian. It happened to me just last week. Last Wednesday I took off. So last Wednesday, me and my wife went up to Phoenix for a couple days. We were just looking to get away, have a little bit of a break. And so Tuesday morning, I played golf at Biltmore, the Biltmore golf course. And I got put together with a couple guys I didn't know. Nice guys, really nice. But the one guy had a bit of a potty mouth. We started talking right away. They were like, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Tucson. They go, oh, Tucson. So they start bad-mouthing Tucson. That's the first thing they do. And I'm like, you live in hot Phoenix with traffic everywhere. You're going to get up instead of Tucson. I didn't say that. I was hoping to be able to witness to him. So we start talking about Tucson. He says, my daughter goes to U of A. So then he goes, and my son, he doesn't want to go to U of A, but if I could go to U of A, I'd go to U of A because those girls at U of A. And he starts to talk about how the girls look at U of A in a way that I won't tell you of how he was explaining how he thought the girls looked at U of A. This guy is younger than me, but has a son that's in college, okay? So then in a little while, he finally gets to, so what do you do? And I go, well, I'm a pastor. And the other guy was asking me, and he goes, the guy there goes, what? And I go, I'm a pastor. I pastor a Calvary Chapel in Tucson. And I could see in his eyes. And like I said, even a bit of a potty mouth, talking about the girls at U of A. And all of a sudden, he's like, he looks at me, and he didn't say I'm a Christian, but I knew he was. It's like, and I go, you familiar with Calvary Chapel? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with it. I'm hoping he doesn't go to a Calvary Chapel up there. That's what I'm hoping. But at this point, if he did, he wasn't going to tell me. But he was aware of Calvary Chapel. And from then on out, he was, all the conversation was above board and encouraging and really good, and really strong. I'm going to say unfortunately, and it really bummed me out. It really did. It bummed me out that that happened because I really would have loved to have seen him standing strong for Christ. But I said lukewarm. He's lukewarm. He's in the world and he's in the church and he's lukewarm. Now, I had no real confirmation that he was a Christian. It's just off of a hunch, but I think it's a pretty good hunch. People don't generally look at you that way when you say, I'm a pastor. It was almost a little bit excitement, but like, oh, I can't say anything because I haven't been acting like a Christian.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.